Forgive me for failing to turn that on until right now. And would you please forgive me for being the only person in here wearing a jacket? I can do this, and I can hang this here, and this way you can see the little BU on my shirt. And then that's good for almost everyone, except for those who are from A&M or UT. Did I hear a whoop? I'm sure I did. I've learned to not hear those. I'm married into an Aggie family. Are you praying for me? They're hardcore, literally. My father, I'll get to it in just a minute. My father-in-law was in the Corps. My brother-in-law was in the Corps, and I've learned a lot about the Corps at A&M. Actually, I was the interim pastor at College Station First Baptist, and it was a remarkable experience. I love Aggies individually. Collectively, they're a tad tougher for me, especially with those towels. Wow. Now that I've offended every Aggie in here, you know I'm joking. I'm so happy to be here. I'm grateful for Larry's invitation, and it's a delight to come this morning to offer a sermon on Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. I don't need to tell you all, you've been in the midst of a good vibe series. You're asking yourself the question, how can this congregation create a culture? How can we, as it were, be an aroma of the Lord Jesus, not only one to another, but to outsiders? How can we be a place where every outsider can see themselves as a potential insider? You've been answering this question by saying, we want to cultivate a culture of gratitude. We want to be a people who are humble. We want to be folks that are being transformed. We want to be a people on mission. And then as we come to the final sermon in this five-part series, let's put one other characteristic quality on the table. We want to be a people who have a harmonious vibe. We want to be a folk that are marked out by unity in the midst of the various backgrounds, the various places that we've been, that we bring to this place called Valley Ranch Baptist Church, or as insiders say, VRBC. So you all, what I want us to do is I want us to read this text together. It will appear on the screens in just a moment. But before I do, can I just say a brief word, bringing you greetings from Truett Seminary? That's what deans get to do. It won't last long. If you want to learn anything about our seminary, there are many great seminaries. I would like to think that we are a decent seminary. Just go out online and you can read much more than you would ever care to read. Baylor.edu, just click Truett. I also want to say that I admire your pastor, and I'm not just saying that because he's here, although I will say that most pastors usually ask me to preach and they vacate the premises, so that Larry would have to endure this twice. I mean, he's going to get a crown of life. But I've not known Larry as long as I wish I did, but I read something about Larry. They have the Baptist Standard deep in the heart of Texans, and I read about this guy, and I'm going, yeah, how do I not know him? And so, you know, it's a beautiful day where you can just reach out and touch someone. So I found the email address. I introduced myself saying, hey, are you ever in Waco? He said, am I ever in Waco? Most of the money that I make is in Waco. And I'm there from time to time, and I look for excuses to come to Baylor. And I said, well, I look for excuses to eat pancakes. And so we sat down at Cafe Cappuccino. If you're going to the silos to worship Chip and Joanna, stop. Just a joke. Well, not much of one. You should live in Waco and you'd know what I'm talking about. Don't try to come on the marathon weekend, okay? Buyer beware. But go to Cafe Cappuccino so you can get some really good pancakes. They're the size of hubcaps. And if you must, go traditional and get blueberry or chocolate chip. But if you're living on the edge, go ahead and go for banana pecan. They are really, really good. So Larry and I got to know one another. I think he was eating poached eggs and I don't know, some kind of lean bacon, but I was eating a pancake, and our relationship since then has just really flourished. What a thoughtful, faithful pastor. He didn't ask me to say that, and he's probably really, really sorry that I have said that. There is also on your church staff, one of our former students, Amy Dwight Wilkins, and I just adore Amy. Larry says, do you remember her as a student? Do I remember her as a student? She was there during my first semester, and I still remember, watch this, this is 2003, okay? I was a lot less gray and a lot less bald then, but I still remember she wrote a paper in which she quoted from George Herbert, Batter My Heart, Three-Person God. She's remarkable. I love to be around Amy. Now, enough of this, right? So let's listen to and for God's word together. The only problem about taking off my jacket is I'm 53 and I can't see. So 2:11. Do you want to stand? You don't have to if you're not able, but please do stand if you are. Let's listen to scripture together. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Would you take a seat? Before we consider together how it is that VRBC can become a place with a harmonious vibe, I want us to take a chance to simply walk through this remarkable passage of Scripture together. In Ephesians 2:10, you have been saying to one another throughout this series, for we are his workmanship, we are his poema, we are his poem, we are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we might walk in them. And given that's who we are, there is a therefore that begins, it's the Greek word deo, that begins 2:11. And any time you see the word therefore in Scripture, you need to ask what it's there for, Or as one of my friends says, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, it means looky here or linger long. Therefore, in light of what God has done in and through Christ, the first thing that you should recall is you should recall your hopeless past. Really? Is that where you want to begin? Yeah, that's where we want to begin. You'll recall, as you have studied the first part of this chapter, chapter 2, this is a refrain. This is a repeat. Because recall, Scripture says we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were disobedient, and we were subject to wrath as the rest. Here, Ephesians paints the backdrop as black as it possibly can. This is a common move for the Apostle Paul. Paul wants to show us our sin because we really can't see our Savior in all of His glory until we've seen our sin for what it is. In Romans, you might recall that Paul declares that all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have sinned in Adam's fall, but we, like Adam, have all, like sheep, gone astray, each to our own way. I love to come back to Dallas and Fort Worth because I enjoy the traffic so much. The beautiful thing about Waco, friends, pardon me, I'm just getting over a cold. Yeah, too much information, sorry. Yeah, but the in Waco, you know what we call a traffic jam? Having to sit through a light cycle twice. That's what we call a traffic jam. Although, buyer beware, if you go through Waco these days, we now have two lanes on either side at about Bell Mead going through to, I don't know, about Rudy's. So if you can avoid 35, my encouragement to you is avoid 35. But I love to come back to the Metroplex. It reminds me of my time at seminary. And when I was in seminary, I worked for the Worthington Hotel in downtown Fort Worth, now a Renaissance property. It was an independent hotel at the time, and I was a banquet server. Yeah, I was one of the guys who wore the tux and brought those big trays out and hopefully did not spill the food on you as I sought to place it upon your table. And that's what I did. You said, for fun? Well, not so much. For money. See, when I was in seminary, I couldn't get one of these cushy church jobs. I tried. I applied time and again, and usually what I got was no. Sometimes I got absolutely not. But for the most part, it was an opportunity for me to earn money. Seminarians don't tend to be a wealthy lot, so this is the way that I put myself through school. Simultaneously, I had proposed to Carolyn, now my wife, and we've been married now for 29 years. But it started as we were engaged, and you know, there's this tradition where guys buy a diamond engagement band. You know that tradition? Not everyone follows it, but I was embedded right within it. And so I was trying very much, while working at the Worthington Hotel, putting myself through seminary, to accrue funds in what I affectionately called the rock stock. And as I was making money, making deposits into my geological fund, I discovered a lot about diamonds. Frankly, I didn't want to know a lot about diamonds, but boy, did I learn a lot about diamonds. Some days are diamonds, some days are coal. But you learn about color, you learn about clarity, you learn about cut, and you learn about carat. You learn that diamonds are a girl's best friend, and the carrot and the cut, not so much the cut, but the clarity and the color, gives rise to the all-important fifth C, the cost. And so, when I would go into these jewelers, don't think that they would get these diamonds and just put them on the glass through the display cases, right? They didn't come out and just dump the diamonds. Hey, take a look at this one, pal. No, but what would they do? They would get the black velvet and they would place the diamond on it so that it would glisten. So also, if we're ever to see the diamond of God's grace in the face of Jesus Christ, we must think first about our past, our hopeless past. This, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. The hopeless past gives way to the harmonious peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He in his person is peace. He's broken down every wall. He's eradicated the barriers that people form. Paul can say on a number of occasions that in Christ there's neither Jew or Greek, slave, free, male, female, athlete, non-athlete, science nerd, I don't know, find out, whatever the way that we label one another. And then conveniently call others outsiders. Jesus is able to break down these barriers by his life-giving death on the cross, drawing us close to his side, to himself. You might recall in Paul's day, in the second temple, there was a barrier between the court of Gentiles and the court of Jews. Remember the apostle Paul, when he returns to Jerusalem on one occasion, is accused of bringing the Ephesian Trophimus past the court of Gentiles into the court of Jews, and it causes a ruckus, indeed a riot, lands Paul ultimately in Caesarea and finally Roman imprisonment. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that there was a sign between the court of Gentiles and the court of Jews which enjoined Gentiles not to cross, for in so doing they would take their lives into their own hands. This is the backdrop against which this is written, saying that he is our shalom. He is our well-being. He is our wholeness. He is our health. He's broken down every wall. And as a result, we now have access. Jew, Greek, whatever divides, he is the barrier breaker. The hopeless past gives way to a harmonious peace where outsiders can become insiders. Have you ever felt as if though you had to kind of sit the dance out? You know, you held up the wall while everyone else was on the dance floor. I grew up Baptist. I mean, really Baptist. Like the kind of Baptist that didn't dance or didn't chew and didn't go with the girls that do. You know, really, really Baptist. I mean, we didn't dance in my house. The truth is we didn't dance at my university until the early 2000s. You say, well, yes, you did. I know, but not on campus, right? And so this meant that my poor prom dates were really in a bad way. These beautiful white patent shoes that they wore did not end up white at the end of the night. All those black marks were because I have two right feet or two left. Not precisely coordinated, more clumsy. But you know what it's like when you feel as if though you're the last in line. Remember Sandlot football. Everyone's getting divided up, or Sandlot baseball, or I don't know, 5-on-5, and you're the last in line. You're so hoping you'll be first pick, but you're really last pick, and your heart sinks, and you really think that you're on the outside looking in. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Maybe you've been to Cambridge or to Oxford and you've visited one of these colleges there, and you get to the gate and it says, for college members only. I'm a golf fan, as Larry suggested. Golf for me is not a good walk ruined, as it is for Robert Frost. I like to chase the ball around. One of the reasons I do is because it forces me to focus on that ball. And if you're as poor as I am, that means you get to hit it a lot. So I was out at the Colonial on Friday. A friend took me along. I had a little badge. It allowed me to gain entry to get a hot dog at a place, so I didn't have to pay for it. But one of the interesting things is that with this little badge, I didn't have entry into every place. See, I'm not a member of Colonial. If you are, let's go play. But we get to the clubhouse and it says, for members only. Now, are you saying that it's wrong to be a member of a golf club? No. Are you saying it's wrong to go to college? No. What I am saying is this: we know boundaries and barriers, don't we? And Scripture says, let's don't replicate those boundaries and barriers here. Let's be a place that can live under the banner of the Lord Jesus and the authority of sacred Scripture. Let's allow this to be a place where those who are outside can come in. So there's a hopeless past. There is a harmonious peace. Friends, there is a call to be a holy people. Did you see that Jesus is not only our peace who's broken down every wall? Jesus is the cornerstone. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus being the cornerstone is building us up into a spiritual house. So here is the church and here is the steeple, and open the doors and see all the people, because the church at the end of the day, it's not about bricks and sticks. It's not about nickels and noses. It's about the multifaceted people of God, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, giving winsome witness and worship to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Not only with our lips, but with our lives. As Hebrews can say, let us then offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of the lips which give thanks to his name. And do not let us neglect doing good, for with sacrifices, God is well pleased. This is who we are becoming. You'll remember that Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is speaking to his accusers, and the thing that really does, as it were, tilt the hearing is when Stephen says that God does not dwell in houses hewn by human hands. Sometimes we, as well-meaning people who pray, can even say, God, it's good to be in your house today. We know what we mean, don't we? This isn't where God lives. God lives in the lives of those who are his. So, how can Valley Ranch Baptist Church become a place that gives off an aroma, that has a commitment, that is a context, that is a culture, that puts off a harmonious vibe. Three thoughts, then I'll take my seat. First of all, if VRBC is to be an assembly, a place, a church that gives off this harmonious vibe, the first thing that must happen is you must, once again, remember from where you've come. Remember individually, collectively, from where you've come. As has eloquently been said, this is Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow is a federal holiday where we take an opportunity as a nation to give thanks for those who have paid the ultimate price, the gift of their very life, serving in our armed forces, rendering military service. It is right and fitting to give honor to whom honor is due. So we remember. As Christians, we're called to remember. To remember the chains. To remember our bondage. To remember the past from which we have been saved. I have a friend with whom I work out from time to time called Mr. Mathis, Jim, as he requires me to call him. He's my elder. I grew up in a context where I was meant to refer to my elders as Mr. And Jim and I talk a lot, and he frequently says, "Now, what's your name?" And I say, "Todd is my name, Mr. Mathis, Jim, Jim." And he said, "You know, Todd, I'm doing pretty well these days, except for my memory." Jim's struggling from the early stages of Alzheimer's. Sometimes I think that we as Christians fail to have the collective and individual memory we should as we ponder the past from which we've been delivered. If we are to be an assembly that gives forth a harmonious vibe, we must recall afresh that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Whosoever will may come. There is none righteous, no, not one. What do you have that you have not received? And if you've received it as a gift, Paul chides the Corinthians, then why do you boast in it? We are his workmanship, right? But it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So if we're going to be a community that gives off a harmonious vibe, we must remember from where we have come, but we must rejoice that he came. We must be glad that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might deliver us from the curse of the law. Paul can say that the love of Christ compels us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again on our behalf. It was the lay theologian, the Scottish 19th century man called Thomas Erskine, who once said that in the New Testament, religion is grace and ethics is gratitude. We give him back the life we owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. We remember from where we've come, but we remember that he has come, and it makes all things new. I was saying to the earlier service that I was slow to the cellular phone. And when I came to the cellular phone, I began with a flip phone. Confessions good for the soul, right? And I thought that it was a badge of pride to stay with the flip phone while all these folks were doing this newfangled smartphone. Some of the students in this room don't even remember a flip phone, except your grandmother may have one, right? Well, when people started texting, the flip phone became a tad complicated. And so I, at long last, yielded, and I got a smartphone, and then I got another smartphone, and Apple continues to sell me one far too often. But the thing is, sometimes we forget that we live in the year of his reign. We live in a BC way, in an AD day. It's about like pecking away on an Underwood typewriter when we have a Pentium processor, Apple Mac, right on our desk. We need to rejoice that a new day has dawned. And in and through Christ Jesus, God is doing a new thing. If there is anyone in Christ, there's a new creation. Old things passed away. All things have become new. If VRBC wants to be an assembly that gives a harmonious vibe, remember your past. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then, friends, rise up. Rise up. Be less of what you used to be, more of what you ought to be. Later in Ephesians, Paul can cite that scripture that says, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from your slumber." Don't live as if though nothing has changed. Lean into this new reality, being who you are becoming. I want to read a text to you all as I conclude. One of the most powerful passages in the whole of the New Testament, which captures this idea that we need to rise up and be all that God has made us to be in Christ Jesus. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says this. He says that in Christ Jesus, this is what some of them were. A laundry list of things that are not attractive and winsome. But he said, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord. Earlier in the previous chapter, he says that Jesus Christ is our Paschal Lamb, our Passover Lamb. Let us therefore keep the festival, because what we ought to be is not what we used to be. What we ought to be is all that he is making us to be, in and through his power, in and through his presence, in and through his ability to make all things new. Would you pray with me? Our Lord and our God, we're grateful for the gospel. We're grateful for a Lord who meets us as we are. No special conditions, but changes us and sees us as we can be. So during this time of response, Lord, pass us not. Hear our humble cry. As on others thou art calling, do not pass us by. Meet with us in these moments, transforming us into your image, your character, and your likeness. Through Christ we pray. Amen.